warning or give approval to, especially in a gentle, earnest, or solicitous manner. Reprove, rebuke, reprimand, reproach.
Okay, is that Vines or English?
English.
Okay, anybody else get anything different?
I have to give friendly, earnest, or encouragement to.
Okay.
It's interesting in Vines, it was to put in mind, to bring to their mind, I guess, putting in mind. To bring somebody's mind back to where it needs to be.
Okay.
And to admonish by way of exhortation or advising was also one of his definitions.
Okay, I got something about warning through instruction, but that the warning has in view things that are wrong and call for warning. So it's not like there's a better way to put a diaper on your baby. That wouldn't be an admonishment because there's no warning or wrongness or anything involved there. That would just be plain old advice. And then I got another definition that says counsel or warning against fault or oversight. So there's something going on that shouldn't be going on that requires some kind of a warning or some kind of counsel. And I didn't run across the friendly part or the what was yours, Sally?
Warning or disapproval to, especially in a greater gentle, earnest, or solicitous
manner. Okay. Gentle, earnest, or solicitous manner. I did not run across that.
Mine says firmly and earnestly.
Firmly and earnestly. Okay. So I guess that you can do it in a gentle and earnest manner. I think that's going to depend on the kind of person you're talking to, maybe, or the situation, or the circumstances. You know, if it's something like, have you read your Bible today? I don't think you'd want to jump down their throat. You know, if it's something like somebody had an affair with somebody else's husband, that might require a little bit more sternness or firmness firmness is never in the wrong. I mean, it should always be firm, I think, but I don't know that that would necessarily require gentleness. That requires straightforwardness, that kind of thing.
Another synonym for that word is cascade. Now, to me, that's really firm.
Yes, and that indicates something negative that's going on that needs to be changed. Yeah, that's interesting.
Well, cascade. I did find a definition on dictionary.com. It said to reprove or scold, especially in a mild and good-willed manner.
Okay. So there's a big range there. Okay, but I think, bottom line, we all understand what admonish means. That there's something that needs to be discussed. Do you see the difference between this and exhort?
And we're doing it for their good.
Not just because we think we're better than them.
Right.
Or we think it's wrong, and it may not, you know, it's a matter of opinion. That's completely not it. But I wanted you to see the difference in this and exhortation or encouragement. This is not encouragement. Well, I guess that's involved, but it basically has to do with something that's going on that shouldn't be going on. Okay?
Well, I don't know exactly where admonish falls in this, but there's three ways: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And so, to me, reprove would be more as to what, when you're reproving somebody, you're admonishing somebody.
What's rebuke? That's not admonishment?
Well, it is. I don't know. I don't know how that falls out.
So, both of those are synonyms.
Reprove and rebuke are synonyms of admonish?
Yes.
Okay, I didn't look those two
up. I just know those two do not mean the same. Reprove and rebuke is not exactly the same thing.
So what do they mean?
Well, one is a little mild. Rebuke is something when it's more firm than just reprove. You can reprove somebody without... you can reprove your children because they haven't done what you told them to do. And then they continue not to do it, and you rebuke them, it gets a little stronger.
Okay, so different levels of admonishment then, like we were talking about, either, you know, a gentle one or a firm one, or a gentle one or a severe one. I think that's a better word than firm, because you don't want to beat around the bush when you're talking about something that's going to lose somebody their soul. If it's something like they're falling into bad habits, say you see somebody going from sitting up here to here to here to here, what is that a symbol of or a sign of?
Next time they'll be out the door.
Yeah, I think that. I mean, not necessarily. That's not a complete, you know, absolute. But that is a sign there may be something wrong. So that might require just maybe some conversation and some encouragement or some exhortation. Maybe if you tried such and such. Or if they're mad at somebody, what would that require? That would require something a little firmer. You know, or they can't sit by somebody because they're mad at them. Or that kind of thing. You know, there's y'all all know what I'm talking about. All right, so according to Romans 15, let's turn there. 14. What two things in this verse do we need to be full of to make us better able to admonish? Sally, you want to read that verse, please?
Okay. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
Okay, I base this on because something makes them able to admonish. So what, you know, at least in this verse, what the two things?
Full of goodness.
And knowledge.
Right, filled with knowledge, full of goodness. So then we're going to talk about each one of those. So let's just go to Ephesians 5 and look at what does full of goodness mean. I mean, it's fairly easy to define, I think, just from what we know about what the word means and what the word itself means and what the word of God means. But in Ephesians 5, Nadine, would you read? Let's not read all that. Let's not read all that. Let's look at verse. It's talking about no one deceiving you. Be imitators of God. In verse 8. And I'll go ahead and read it. 8 through 13, please.
For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which were done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed to the light, for everything that becomes visible is light.
Okay, so this group of verses is focusing on darkness and light a little bit. So how would full of goodness fit in here? What in here tells you about being full of goodness?
Well, we're trying to learn what pleases the Lord.
Yes.
What not to do.
Okay. How I'd put that was no fellowship with darkness. We don't want to have anything to do with works of darkness because generally they're evil, correct? We're going to look at John 3 in a minute that goes into that a little bit more. But what else here? What about light? The other side of it. Exactly. And we're able, if somebody is full of goodness, that person would be able to extend the exposure of light. If they're not full of goodness, where are they going to be hiding out? In the dark. They're not afraid for what they're doing to be seen and known. And if when we're doing unfruitful works of darkness, usually we're hiding that stuff. We're trying to keep that under wraps. We don't want people to know about it. So that goes along with having no fellowship with works of darkness, which are explained multiple times throughout the Bible. But before we go to John 3, let's look at in verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. What else?
Righteousness
and truth. Okay, so to be full of goodness, it would. Do you not think it would be demanded that we be full of righteousness and truth too? Or maybe they are the same thing as goodness. You know, goodness, righteousness, and truth. So they kind of all go together. We can't be sinful. In other words, bottom line. Let's flip over to John 3. Verse 19 to 21. Pat, will you read that one, please?
19 to 21?
Yes.
This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God.
Okay, almost exact same, just different wording. It's saying the same thing. Jesus is light. People who are evil, they love the darkness. Their deeds are evil. They're going to avoid the light. And, they hate it here, verse 20. They hate it. They don't even come into it. They don't want to be exposed. So if we are full of goodness, then that's going to shine out of us, not that we're alive, but people will see that in us because it's visible to people. We're going to be more like Jesus because he is light. Were you fixing to say something, Pat? Okay. Any other comments on that one? I just think it's really, I mean, we talk about this in every context imaginable, darkness and light, evil and goodness, or, you know, works of the Spirit, or versus works of the flesh. I mean, there's so many ways to put this, and it's not anything new to anybody, but if we want to think about being full of goodness, then we need to, I think we need to focus on making sure that there's no darkness in our soul, that there's not anything we're hiding because it is evil works, or that we don't want people to know about. That's an attitude problem that goes to the heart. If our heart is full of truth and we're trying to serve God, then we're not going to have that issue anyway. Things easily creep up on people. We all know that. We all know we all sin and we all have problems sometimes with different things. But that's not necessarily evil. That's something that maybe we have to work to overcome and that we're constantly working on. We all know what evil people are. They don't care about the light. They don't want to be in the light. They don't want to serve God. They don't want to be good.
Well, and it's not just evil. It's not just murder and adultery and rape and those kind of things. Evil is anything that is in contrast to the light that Jesus sheds. So we have to do everything, because some people feel pretty good about themselves. People in the world who think they're Christians, but they will not listen to anything God, anything that's in their life. Just like there are people that it blow my mind, you know, they're out drinking and they got this big cross around their neck.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you try to do that, they feel like, I'm not evil, I'm a good person. And so, but to try to get them to come to that realization, but if we're not careful, we can fall into that. Maybe we're not drinking and doing those kind of things, but there are things that God specifically commands of us. If we don't do those just because we don't like it, then we're not walking in the light.
Okay. But again, it goes to attitude and heart. If, say, we stumble and do something evil, as we all do and as we know we all do, we all know we do, does that mean that if God can look at our heart and know what our heart is, does that make us an evil person? No. We're just trying to be what God wants us to be. If we go back to Peter, if we go back to David, King David, you know, they messed up and that David was a man after God's heart. And Paul, did I say Peter?
Mm-hmm.
I meant, yeah, Peter. That's what I meant. He, you know, how many times did he stumble? Many, many, many times. So we just need to be careful that, you know, our heart is where it should be and that we are open to admonition. Say, if we do something wrong, if somebody comes to us with an admonishment, then that falls on us to be open to that. I didn't even approach that and address that in this lesson anywhere, or any of the lessons actually, to being on the receiving end. But hopefully that's understood for everybody.
One way I think of it is you're driving and you try to obey the laws of the land, but you look down and you're 10 miles over the speed limit. Well, immediately, if you're checking and you're trying to be sure, maybe you get over the middle line or you get off. But that's not your habit. You don't just drive all over the road and drive whatever speed limit you want to. And that's the way it is with living a Christian life. We are trying to stay in our lane.
Good point.
We're going to get out, but we're checking. We're trying to be sure, so we get brought back in. So that's the difference in a person who's evil. A person who's evil, they're the kind of people that drive whatever speed limit they want to, and they drive drunk and
they say what they want to anybody. They use whatever language they want to. They don't care about other people. They don't care about God.
That's the difference. It's an attitude.
Absolutely. All right, now let's talk about filled with knowledge means. So let's turn to Ephesians 1. I mean, this is self-explanatory, really. We know the definition of these words. But let's see how the scriptures put it. Susan Dunbar, can you read 15 to 20, please?
Ephesians 1.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places.
Okay, let's zoom in on or zone in on verse 18. What things do we know if we're filled with knowledge?
The hope of his calling.
Yes.
Which is of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Mm-hmm. And one more.
The exceeding greatness of his power to us.
Okay, so if we know these things, that's going to mean, what's the phrase at the beginning of the verse? What's enlightened?
Your heart.
Is that how yours reads?
The eyes of your heart be enlightened.
Oh, okay. Mine says the eyes of your understanding.
That's what mine says.
Being enlightened. Okay. Okay. So if we have our heart or our understanding, if we're our eyes are opened, where we can know these things, which obviously, how are our eyes going to be opened where we can know these things? Ma'am?
Studying.
Absolutely, through the Word. If we don't study, we're not going to know any of this stuff. Or if we don't listen to what's being preached and taught, you know, from the pulpit here. So this is not talking about, like, knowing how a seed turns into a tree. What kind of knowledge is this talking about? The Word of God, yes. And God's will for us. If we don't know that, then we can't be filled with knowledge. We aren't filled with knowledge. Back over here where I first used this verse in terms of being able to admonish. If we don't know anything about God's Word, how are we going to talk to somebody else about an issue we see in their lives?
You can't.
You can't. And also, if we're not living by God's Word, how are we going to talk to somebody else about an issue in their lives? It doesn't have to be the same issue. Say we want to talk to somebody about their lack of attendance. But we attend all the time. But they've seen us down drinking at the bar. How can you talk to somebody like that?
Your influence has to be better.
Right. Your influence has to be based on, I mean, your influence comes out of your actions and how you live. So if we aren't that way, if we're not filled with the knowledge of how God wants us to act and behave and talk and treat others, then it's going to be pretty hard for somebody to take admonishment from us if we don't have the respect of someone else in terms of our spiritual lives and our spiritual attitudes and our hearts. You know, then it's going to be pretty hard to talk to somebody. Let's look at turn over to chapter 3. And Elizabeth, can you read 17 to 19?
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God.
Okay, be filled up with, what does it mean that you may be filled with all the fullness of God?
Knowledge.
No, I believe it's knowledge. And knowledge in this particular verse of the love of Christ, which is even beyond knowledge. But if we are able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, that's going to help us also when we are approaching somebody that needs to be admonished. That affects our approach and our attitude toward the person and how we talk to them and how we treat them. And you know, along with what we know about the Word of God, we need to have some kind of knowledge of how Christ loved us, and hopefully that will transfer to how we love one another, and or translate how we love one another and treat one another. Did anybody else have a comment? Want to say anything about that particular passage? Okay, let's go to Colossians 1 then, and look at verse 9 through 11. Susan Hendricks, can you read that, please?
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously.
Okay, verse 10 mentions increasing in the knowledge of God along with walking worthy in the Lord, being pleasing to him and fruitful in good works. And in verse 9, Paul has been praying for the Colossians that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This goes along with the passage in Ephesians 3 about knowing what we're talking about, you know, when we want to admonish someone, and also how we treat them. Be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. To me, that's like a synonym for knowledge. If we don't have any spiritual understanding of the Word, I mean, if we can read it all day long, it's just, if it's just words to us, it's not going to help us. We need to be able to understand it and use it wisely, apply it wisely. And then, you know, that leads us to walk worthy of the Lord and please him, be fruitful and strengthened. Like I was talking about a while ago in Ephesians 3, as far as, you know, being an example to others, and making ourselves, I did address this, I'm sorry, I thought I didn't, somebody that people will listen to when we make an attempt to, where we see admonishment is necessary. Okay, now, are we always going to be received well? I remember Pat one time talking to a member about her dress, and she got her head bit off. I mean, that probably would have more than one time. I just remember a specific example. You know, not everybody's going to receive it well. I went and talked to somebody one time about something, and all he wanted to talk about was what somebody else was doing. I mean, I couldn't even get him back to the problem I had with him. I couldn't, it didn't happen. So, you know, we have to be receptive as well as filled with knowledge to approach people. Okay? All right. Now, before we admonish one another, what must we do? So, in Luke 6, besides being filled with goodness and knowledge, in Luke 6, 41 through 45. Sally, can you read that?
And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in your own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh.
Okay, it's pretty much the same thing we've been talking about. If we don't examine our own hearts and lives, instead of just jumping into something and accusing someone of doing something that we're guilty of the same thing. We've pretty well covered that. Romans 2, 21 through 23 says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? In other words, practice what you preach. You know, we're useless if we're not applying what we want to apply to other people to ourselves first. We're in vain. I mean, it's a complete waste of energy and a complete waste of everything. So we've got to look to ourselves first. So what must we do? What must we put on when we're admonishing one another, according to Colossians 3?
Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience,
long suffering,
forgiveness, love, peace, gratitude. There's a long list there, isn't there? Some things may be easier than others, but we've still got to work at all of them. Okay, let's turn to Acts 20. What's going on here in this chapter? At the end of the chapter, anyway. The last half. Who is speaking?
Paul.
Paul to whom?
The elders from Ephesus.
The elders from Ephesus. Okay. And in verse 19 and 31, 19 says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me to the by the plotting of the Jews. And then 31 says, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every night, one night and day with tears. All right. So, what is Paul using here in his admonishment to these elders? Or actually, this is probably, I would not call this maybe admonishment. He's not rebuking them for anything. He is just giving them, as Steve called it the other day, a class on how to be an elder. Okay, so, but what is he using as a base for what he's saying?
His example.
Exactly. His experiences, what has happened to him, and how he got through that. He did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears, but he kept himself humble, and he went through many tears and trials because of the Jews. Something he could not fix, something he could not change. So he endured it. He had no choice. He had to get through it, and he remained steadfast throughout. He did not succumb to any of their ridiculousness or, you know, they're trying to kill him. He got away. People helped him. He had a rough time, and we can read more about that in 2 Corinthians. But we can look to Paul if we need any help keeping ourselves humble, or if we need any help keeping ourselves in the right spirit of talking to people that we think maybe need talking to or need help. You know, if we would think of it as they need help, not just a put down or a set down, you know, a lecture. That doesn't help adults. I mean, that works on kids usually, but I don't think that's particularly good for adults. I think good bosses in the workplace know how to talk to people that have messed up without alienating them and making them feel small and making them mad. You know, and it's the same with us. We have to learn a way to do that will help people, because our goal is the salvation of their souls. We're not doing it because we're mad at them or because we don't like what they did. We want to do it because for their good. Does that make sense? What should our goal be in Colossians 1, 28 and 29? That says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. What should our goal be?
Perfection.
Mature Christians. We want people to grow up. We want people to be filled with knowledge too, and be filled with goodness. We're here to help them. We're not here to tear them down. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, what did you put there that about how we can be effective in admonishing people?
Warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men, but follow that which is good.
Okay, what struck me about this verse is that along with warning, he puts comfort and patience. So the patience would apply to us and how we're dealing with them. The comfort and warning about, you know, how we're dealing with them and what we're saying to them. If we can't admonish people in a way that gives comfort as well as warning, then maybe we need to re-examine how we're doing things. All right, and then go to Titus 3. Verse 10 and 11. Pat, will you read that one, please?
Reject in fact this man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned.
Okay, how does this apply to this lesson? And effective admonition.
comes a time when you just have to realize that you've done all you can do, and we have to do this reject here, I think, me, that you withdraw from them.
I agree. I put down 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15 that says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So people we've withdrawn from, we never speak to again, right?
No.
No, that is not how you do it. They still need to be encouraged. You never know when something you say, some short little remark might prick their hearts, might turn them around. And then I also have Romans 16:17. But I agree with Pat. That's what reason I put this down here is firmness and consistency. If we're, you know, if we've done everything we can do for the person and they persist in being sinful and persist in going the way of the devil, then we have to cut them off. We have to withdraw at some point. And in Romans 16:17 it says, I urge you, brethren, that note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. If we don't avoid them, what would happen? What could happen?
They might influence you.
Exactly. That's gonna come back at you. It's gonna turn around and you know, so many people think that they can, by hanging out with worldly people, they can have a good influence on them, and that is possible. But what is generally more likely?
The other way around.
The other way around.
Yes.
The bad influence, you know, comes back at the spiritual person and tears them down.
Yeah, that's hard to do with it's family.
You got that right. I hear you.
And, it's,
because you don't see them as you don't see them as necessarily evil.
No.
Or wicked, you know. I have family that has rejected God. You know, I think they think they're sermons, Christians. I meant to say this a while ago when I think Pat was talking about this, that people who, you mentioned people in the world that think they're Christians, but there are people in the church. I mean, this doesn't even have anything to do with what I was fixing to say, but there are people in the church, I'm going to forget it if I don't say it, who think they're Christians and are lacking in many ways, and they're too stubborn to see it. But anyway, back to people in the world that are family members or people we love or whatever. You know, I forgot what I was going to say. I shouldn't have gone back to that other thought. Whatever. Comments? You're right, Elizabeth, it is hard. And what helps you get through that? What helps you get up every morning?
I want to go to heaven.
Absolutely. And if we don't have people around us who want the same thing, that's exactly what I told my daughter. I want to go to heaven. Yeah.
We also want them to go to heaven. And this was God's plan. And we cannot improve on God's plan.
Absolutely.
And so I had someone ask me, how can you do that? And I said, because I love them and want them to go to heaven. And if I don't do what God says, they're not going to go to heaven and I'm not either. And so, but you're doing it, it's for their good. It's to try to get them to realize their condition. You know, it's not just, okay, I'm tired of dealing with it, but it's because I love them.
You know, and you know, sometimes that I had a family member one time that it worked immediately. Withdrawal worked immediately, and she's been faithful ever since. But Megan's been unfaithful for 16 years.
Well, you have to realize that it's their heart.
It is.
And we can do what we're required to do and what God says is the way to do it. That doesn't mean, it's just like a person in the world that you love, that you teach the truth, that will never accept it.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who, even if they see it, I can't do that, it'll hurt my family. They love their family more than they love God. I'm condemning my family if I leave the Baptist church.
And it's the same if you withdraw from family, it'll hurt the rest of your family and they'll condemn you. You know, they won't like you.
But if you do it because...
It causes friction and it causes contention, but I think it needs to be done.
It's not as bad as having to drag them before the city and have them stoned.
Nope. Another thought I had was the Cranes had a daughter that was unfaithful for 10 years. And she turned around. I've seen people turn around after a long time. So, you know, you don't ever want to give up hope. You don't ever want to throw in the towel. And then we've already talked about him, but who in the New Testament do we see tirelessly admonishing? And it may just be we see it so much because he wrote so much of it.
Paul.
Paul, yeah. He never quits. He's always, always admonishing people. And not that other teachers, Peter, James, Timothy, whoever, aren't doing the same thing, but we can really look to Paul as an example. He can really help us with how he dealt with people. And Jesus, too. My goodness, you know, Jesus didn't hold back his temper when he went into the temple and they were selling things. You know, he got all mad about it. But I'm sure he got over it. I don't think he held on to it and held a grudge. You know, that's not what he teaches, is it? So, anyway.
No, but he did what was required.
Exactly.
He just said, I can't do this. I'm going to lose a lot of people.
Right. Yeah, if I do this, they might not come back. You know, that's what you hear in a lot of churches. People won't preach on difficult things because they don't want to run people off.
We had some visitors here once who visited several times. And one Sunday, someone was withdrawn from it and they never came back. And they, when Steve contacted them, they said, I messed up that church.
That's kind of sad. They don't know much about the Bible. Okay, any more comments before we shut her down? I can't believe we got a whole...